let's do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. And I pray, Lord God, that in every part of today, you would be honored. And most of all, we just ask that your word, as it goes out, would not return to you empty. I pray that it'll come back with fruit of changed lives. Lord God, I pray that people will return to you today. I pray that you give me the words to say. I pray that you'll take your words by your Spirit and you'll press them home into our lives exactly where we need them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you find out how much something is worth? How do you find out how something is worth? I mean, some people would say you go to the kind of, you might go and see the price tag on something. It depends kind of what nationality you are, actually. Where are all my, any Asians in the house? See, let me see the Asians in the house. Come on, anyone who's Asian, there we go. Give them a cheer, by the way. Give them a cheer. We love that. Oh, look at that. Some of the Asians go, whoa, I love it. Look at that, very good. You know, Asians, you know, one thing we know about Asians, and I'm an Asian guy, one thing we know about Asians is we love a good bargain. Everyone know that? Asians in the house, agree? Yeah, chip, $2, very, we love a good cheap bargain, right? We love it. And one thing that people say, who's been, okay, now everyone can put, anyone else can put their hand up, who has ever been to one of those countries where, you know, you go to those markets, right, and you never pay for the first price on the price tag. You know, the rule is bargaining. Who's ever been to one of those markets in Thailand or Malaysia where you walk around and they sell pretty much the same thing at every shop? You know what I'm talking about? Right, those markets where you know that if you go there and you pay for the first price on that tag, let me tell you what happened to you. You got ripped off, right? Because the rule is you never pay for what's in the price tag. You work out, and some people say that's the real way to work out how much something is worth. I'll never forget the time that I went, first time I think as an adult on my own on an overseas trip, and I was about 20, and I went on a plane to where my parents came from, which is Malaysia, and I was coming off the plane, and my backpack, my blue backpack I had, it's very important, you got a backpack when you're going on a trip, it broke. And it broke on the plane, and I was like, man, I need a new backpack. I got to get one fast. So I got off the plane and I went straight to one of those markets. Right. And you go to those markets and I realized, man, we've got new rules here. I can't rely on mum and dad to bargain for me now. I'm going to get my inner Asian's going to come out now, right? If my inner Asian's ever going to come out, now's the time to bargain, right? I'm going to get the best deal. So I went in there and I'm looking at the shops and then I saw it. I saw the blue backpack, Adidas backpack, and I thought, that's my backpack I'm taking home. That's the one I want. Now, the first rule with bargaining is this, right? You walk in to a shop, and I can see the blue backpack, and I really want the blue backpack. But the first rule with bargaining is you can never look that excited about it, right? When you walk in, if you're like, I need this right away, they're like, you're gone, right? You're gone. Right, so you walk in, and I pick up the backpack as if I don't really care, but I do. And I pick up the backpack, and I'm kind of looking at that. And this is the first key. First thing, you look at it and you just wait. And there's this moment where you look at the shopkeeper. And the shopkeeper's there pretending he's not interested either, but he is. Shopkeeper's over there kind of just doing his own thing, kind of every now and then. Quick glance at you to see if you're really interested. Seeing how, whether you're a tourist type, can I get some money out of you? There's this whole thing going on. There's so much communication happening. Nothing's even started yet. And we're there and the guy's there pretending he's not interested. I'm pretending I'm not interested. It's like a big game. And then what happens is this. Someone opens their mouth first, and you wait, and I hold the bag as if I'm kind of know what I'm doing. I tug on it a bit, have a look at it, and I say very casually, like I don't care, which I do. I don't care, and I say, how much for this bag? And then he looks at me, and he says, for you special today. Only for you today. Only because I like you. Only for you today. Today, very special for you. And I'm thinking, man, I'm special, you know. Like, I'm the only person in Malaysia who's got this special deal. For you today, special friend. Just because I like you today. Today for you, okay, he says, okay. I'll give you this bag for $30. $30, and straight away, right, what do you got to do? I'm there, he says $30. I say, $30. I said, I'm not paying $30 for this bag. No. And what you do is you put the bag down. The key is put the bag down so he knows you don't want it. You put the bag down, even though I do want it. You put the bag down and you start to walk. Count to three. He says, okay, come back. How much you want to pay, right? How much you pay? And then we come back and I say, oh, look, I said to him, okay, all right. I think for this bag, I'll give you $15.
You guys are harder bargainers, right? All you Asians are saying, say five, right? You Asians, I know you. I can hear them. They're like, say five, no. So look, I'm a nice Asian, unlike you. No, no. So $15. I said $15. He says to me, at the moment the word $15 comes out of my mouth, he says, $15. He said, I charge you $15. Tomorrow you come back, my whole shop is closed down. I said, okay, how much do you want me to pay? Okay, how much do you want me to pay for this? He says, okay, today, just for you again. Because I feel very happy because you're here. Where are you from? I said, Australia. Oh, I like people from Australia, my favorite people. And he said, how much? I said, okay. He said, just for you today. Today I'll give you $25. Okay, $25. Take for $25. Right? And this point, right, I remember that moment. I picked up the bag and he said $25. And I looked at it and I said, it doesn't even say Adidas. It says Adidas. I'm like, there's a spelling mistake on my bag. Adidas. And I never forget the moment when I'm holding it. I said, it doesn't say Adidas, it says Adidas. And he says, Adidas, Adidas. What's the problem? Same, but different. And this is when I'm like, what do you mean to say something? It's a spelling mistake. And this point he says, okay, how much do you want to pay? I said, well, look, I'll give you $20 for this Adidas bag, right? I'll give you $20 for this Adidas bag. And he says, $20. He said, I charge you $20, my wife kill me, right? I can't give you $20, my wife be very angry at me. I said, I'm thinking like, I don't even know if you're even married. At this point he says, oh, okay. I said, how much? He said, how much? I said, okay, I'll give you $22.50. $22.50. We're getting close now. And that pause. In that pause, we just goes, he goes this. You know that sigh means you're getting very close. He says, okay, I'll ask my wife. And he goes out the back and just yells, I don't speak Chinese, so I've got no idea what he's saying. I don't think there's a wife even there, right? And he comes back and he says, okay, for you. $22.50, and I paid the money. Well, I got my bag with $20.50. Give me a cheer. I got $20.50 back. All the Asians in the house, like, you got ripped off, right? $20.50. You see, that's how you work out. Yeah, my wife's like, nah, mate, come on. You see, some people say that's how you find the true value of something when you bargain. You know, you try and work out how much something really is worth. But how would you work out how much a person is worth? How would you work out how much a person is worth? I mean, we never value a person, do we, in kind of like what they do or what they like or what their Instagram posts are like, or, you know, we never value about how fun their life is. You know, we're talking today a little bit about the idea of, does God not want us to have fun? And, you know, one of the things that our questions to think about is, you know, we look at our other life, we look at people all the time and think, look, imagine we could have their life. And immediately, the moment you've done that, you've immediately put a worth on someone's life. I mean, we don't do that, do we? Well, I mean, we definitely don't value someone by dollars. I mean, actually, the truth is, I Googled a phrase that was a pretty normal phrase. I wrote, what is the net, there's the word worth. I wrote, what is the net worth of Bill Gates currently? You know, I'm valuing him by a dollar figure. And you, let me tell you what the net worth of Bill Gates is right now. You ready for this? This is ridiculous. This is crazy. Bill Gates right now, his worth, net worth, is $79.3 billion. And I read this article, I believe, about what that means. It says that Bill Gates then is actually worth how much he earns per year. Then, if you work it out with interest rates and I don't know how it works, it says he actually gets in $12 billion per year. Get your head around that. $12 billion per year. So you work it out then per day, this article is going. So per day, Bill Gates is earning, you're doing your maths, come on all you Asians, you should be able to do maths fast, right? Here it is. Per day, we're talking $33.3 million per day. That is just unbelievable, right? You want to know his hourly rate. Ready, hourly rate? Here we go. Hourly rate then is therefore $1.38 million per hour. How are you feeling? Are you feeling poor? I'm feeling poor. Right. $1.38 million per hour. That means, you want to know his rate per second. Per second, First second, Bill Gates earns $350 per second. So let me just say, right, let's say it takes 4 seconds. Imagine you're like walking and something drops out of your pocket and it takes like 4 seconds to walk this way and turn around to go back. Let's say Bill Gates is over here and he's having a little stroll in the park and $1,000 falls out of his pocket, right? I'll tell you what, he'll earn more to keep walking, right? He doesn't need to stop, right? There's no point. By the time he's walked that many steps, he's earned himself another $1,000. So what's the point? So what I'm saying is this is actually ridiculous and unbelievable in the amount. But the question is this, how do you actually value someone? How do you work it out? And even a harder question actually is, have you ever valued yourself and felt worthless? You know, the truth is, when it comes to thinking about how much someone is worth, or, you know, what our life looks like, what's a worthwhile life, so much of our attraction to the fun stuff and the stuff that we think is all outside of relationship with God, we think it's all out there. So much of that happens because we don't have a picture of what it looks like to understand how much we're worth. And this story, the prodigal son story, which most of you know, it's said to be the most famous story in Scripture outside of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, I want you to listen to it like it's fresh for the first time ever, because I'm telling you that you will understand how much somebody is worth from this. Because the story begins in verse 12, chapter 15, verse 11. And it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had, how many sons? Tell me. Two sons. So the man had two sons, and the younger one, listen to this, the younger one says to his father, I know you've read this so many times, but just get a feel for this. Father, give me my share of the inheritance or estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, I want you to get your head around this. For the son to actually go and ask his father for that, have you ever just thought about just how ridiculous a statement that is? I mean, not forget, even in that culture, even now, right? Imagine going up to your parents. Can you think of your parents right now? And imagine going to your parents right now and saying, look, hey, Dad, could I have a bit of a chat? And they say, oh, your dad says, all right. And you say, look, about the inheritance. I mean, already you've hit a taboo topic, right? No one talks about inheritance with your parents, right? That's just something that's taboo. And you say, look, this is about that inheritance. I'm just wondering, Dad, like, I can't really wait, to be honest. Exactly, right? You're like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Like, you're going to tell about awkward, mate. Like, totally awkward. Look, I can't really wait for you to kind of... So, if you don't mind, because I'm in a bit of a hurry, do you mind just giving me all that money now? And you'd be like, this is ridiculous. Can you imagine doing that to your father? Just give me all the stuff now. And this boy does it. You know what he'd be saying, and what you guys would be saying if you did that. You're essentially saying, I want to say it really strong and really blunt. You're essentially saying to your father, you're essentially saying, I wish you were dead. Right? There's no other way I can put it. You're basically saying to your father, I wish you were dead. He was looking at his dad like his dad was a walking money bag. In other words, what he wanted the benefits of being a son, but not the relationship. He didn't want to have a relationship. He wanted to like take the money and run, but he didn't want to have an ongoing walking, talking relationship with his father. And of course, in this passage, as you know, the father represents God, the son represents us. And I've always had a trouble with this story, because the moment you read it, you already straight away think, I'm not like that. Like the way you guys are shaking your head, like at the inheritance thing, you're like, no. And you think you're not. Actually, the question is this. Are we in any way like that? Are we in any way people who are willing to take the benefits of God but not have the relationship? In other words, are we willing to take the benefits of God? Like, hey, God, I'm happy to, you know, breathe your air. It's his air, right? He created it. Right? So that next breath you're about to take, everyone really feel it? I have to wait now. Guess who gave that to you? God. Willing to drink your water, we're willing to have your food, we're willing to have all the stuff that you give us, as long as you stay far off. We're happy to take the inheritance, we're happy to take whatever we want now, as long as you stay far off and you don't have any demands on my life. As long as you don't tell me what to do and put some sort of restrictions, because I really want to have that bit, but I want to go and have my own fun, my own joy that I want to find outside of that. And thanks for kind of coming with me in that, because that's a hard thing to say, but I know that we feel that a bit, hey? All of us to some degree feel that a little bit. And what I want you to see now is that In verse 13, what happens is, unbelievably, actually even more of a shock, is the father gives him the money. Right? The father says, all right, have the money. And so what happens is, now this boy takes the money, what does he do? The boy then, not long after that, in verse 13, the younger son got together all he had, and he sets off for a purpose. It says this distant country, so he goes away from the father. And there what he does in the distant country is he parties. He squanders all his wealth on all this fun, on parties, on prostitutes, on all the things he can think of to use it on. He tries putting it all on over there and having as much fun. It says he does it in wild living. And then after he spent everything he had, there's a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. And so he goes and hires himself out to a citizen of that distant country who then sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longs to fill his stomach with the pods that pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, what I want to say to you here at this point in time is that there are consequences. And this point is, there are consequences for looking and putting your priorities and trying to find that fun out there. Look, this isn't in my notes at the moment, but I'm just going to ad-lib this and chuck this in, because I really believe that right now, at this point, we're going to have some choices here to make. The truth is that each of us need to realize that sometimes here, at this point in the story, we think, look, that's for someone else. But the truth is, how many of us are here have in any way, even in the last 24 hours, tried to move our priority away from God, are walking away from His way in any aspect of your life? How about in the last 48 hours, in the last week, in the last month? How much of our life tends to drag away from where God wants us? And the truth is that what this passage is trying to show us is that every single time, MBM, every single time we take a step away from God and His way, it's a step away from God, but it's a step closer to something. And it's a step closer to some significant consequences that are normally dire and lead to a really, really bad place. In fact, talking about a bad place, how much of this bad place was this? This guy hit rock bottom. And when we talk about rock bottom, not only was it a famine, which means he's about to die. He's a Jewish man, right? And as you know, Jewish people, you don't even, not only do you not eat pigs in the kind of their culture and religion, but you never, it's offensive. You don't even talk about a pig, right? But so if you want to picture the bottom of a bottom for a Jewish person, not only is he starving and about to die, but if you've got a Jewish man who is not only not, forget talking about pigs, but he's sitting near pigs in the pigsty, looking at the pigs, wishing he was a pig. It is bottom of bottom. And that is the picture of sin. That's the picture of walking away from God. When any of us here are in any way people who are walking away from God's way, and I believe there's a whole stack of people here today who are not walking towards Him, and I don't care how long you've been to church for, you've been going, who are walking away from Him, that leads to that kind of place. You know, what happens is, he comes to his senses, and today I hope there's a coming to his senses moment. Because he goes, you know what? In verse 17, he's like, my father's servants have more than this and left over. So he goes, I'm just going to go back to my father now, I guess, and he's got no choice but to go back and try and say, Father, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. So he gets up. Now, you know one thing I've never really kind of got my head around? And I've just never understood, why does the son get to that point? Like, why does he go, why didn't he do it like a month ago or 2 months before? Why did he get to that point till he's like rock bottom wishing he was a pig? About to die. Why does he go all that way before he decides to go back? Now, this is something, you may have heard this story a lot, but I reckon you may not have heard this. People in the first service all came and said, never heard this. So here it is. You might just be more, you know, I'll stop there. So here it is. Here's the thing. You know, there's actually a tradition, a Jewish tradition in the first century setup where the Jewish system was in villages. And what would happen was they'd have this tradition called Kezezar, which was called the cutting off ceremony. It's not a fun ceremony, actually. It's called Kezezar. Can anyone say that? Ready, say go. Kezezar. It's like a tongue twister. And so what happens is, there's this tradition, and they'd be so careful about, they wanted to really protect the unity of the village, and they were very kind of, Jewish villagers would say, anyone who takes any property and brings any shame to our village by taking the property of our village and squandering it and letting it go to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, that would be a really, really significant break of relationship with us. And so what they would do is, they would have this ceremony. If any of these people who've done that ever come back near the village, even near the village, if they ever try and sneak back in or try and have a relationship back in with the village, they would take this big clay pot, pretty horrible ceremony, where they would come up towards that person as that person comes towards that village, and they would take this big clay pot filled with burnt corn, and they perform Kezezar, the cutting off ceremony, where they get in front of that person and the village chiefs and elders and whatever it is, they would take this and they would smash this pot on the ground and it would break everywhere. And they would say essentially this, just like this pot is broken to pieces, you are broken to us. Just like this pot is cut to pieces, you've cut off ties with us. Just like this corn is burnt, you are burnt, you have bridges with us, and we are done with you. You go back out of here and away, you're done. So you know it's a big deal to take property and move out, and you know that the ceremony is there. And I'm telling you, this is why the boy didn't return. He knows that all that is waiting for him, all that's waiting for him is a Kezezar ceremony. He has no chance of coming back. He's actually stuck. He's really, really stuck there. He knows that if he goes back, it's over. If he stays here, it's over. He's in absolute desperation. He's hit rock bottom. Except he hasn't counted on something. He hasn't counted on an old, broken-hearted man who every day would get up in the same spot and every day would look at the horizon. And every day he would there, stand there and look at the horizon, hoping against hope that maybe, just maybe that might be the day that his son might return. And that one day he gets up, expecting to see the same emptiness on the horizon. And he looks, and there's a shadow. And he sees that shadow limping and walking towards him. And he looks again and he says, I know that shadow. I know that walk. And he says, that's my boy. That's my boy. And nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. He sees his boy and he, what? Runs. In one of, people that have been reading about this passage say that this is quite possibly, outside of the cross of Jesus, the most extraordinary verse in the Bible. So I'm going to read it to you really slow because it captures the love of God like you won't believe. And it says this, listen to this, I'm going to read it slow. Listen to this. But while he was still a what? Long way off. Not just nearby. He wasn't there deciding, I'll decide how I think about this. While his son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he runs to his son and he throws his arm around him and he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him. What a picture. Doesn't that warm your heart? What a picture of the father running. And why does he run? I mean, I'll tell you one reason why he runs straight away. He's running. There's going to be no Kezezar ceremony happening today, right? He's going to get there before the villagers. Absolutely. Right? He's going to get there in front of the villagers. He's going to be the first one who welcomes. He's going to be right there first before that. He knows his son deserves breaking off, but he's not on his count. And I'll tell you something else about this culture. One thing you need to know about this culture is old men do not run, right? They don't run. It's a part of respect in that culture. It's a bit like Asian cultures, actually. You know, all you the Asians again in the house, picture your gong gong or your grandfather, right? That's what it, and you picture him just sprinting, right? Doesn't work, right? You're laughing, right? Because it doesn't work. You know, old Chinese men don't run. Just be silly. In fact, Middle Eastern men, same deal. Back then, in fact, I read an article about a pastor, could you believe, in the Middle East recently, they still have the same culture, who was sacked by his elders. Do you know why? Because he walked down the street too fast in a disrespectful way. Unbelievable, right? It could be another culture, just something that we just don't even get. And this man, in that culture, in that time, would have had these long robes. And the other thing is, you never bare your legs because that's also part of shame. And so what they do is he'd take those long robes up to run and he just runs. And he runs and he runs and runs. He doesn't care about the shame. He does it because of so much love for his son. And do you know what the Greek word, I looked up the Greek word for the word run in that thing. It's really fast. It's not just like a little trot. He didn't just like, oh, let's have a little. He didn't do that. Let me tell you what the word for run is in the Greek. In the Greek dictionary, you look it up, this word, and it will tell you that the actual definition is more like this. It says, it's like a reflex sprint. And then it uses an example. You know how sometimes dictionaries tell you a little example? It says, it's the same word that is used to describe, it says, the speed you would move if a robber came into your house while you were sitting in the house. Now, you know if a robber came into your house and you sit in the house, what do? You don't go, yeah, mate, help yourself, I'm just watching TV. You move. You move that quick. It's a reflex sprint. You see, that is how fast he moves. It's kind of like I remember the time that I was in Malaysia with my family, and I think our youngest was still breastfeeding with Naomi. The two boys could swim, and so they were swimming in the hotel pool. And I remember Naomi was breastfeeding Alyssa, the littlest, and then our other girl, well, I think was probably about 3 years old or two or three or something at the time, Caitlin. And there was this crazy moment where she was sitting on the poolside, pool chairs, and I was on the other one. And Katie, who can't swim, had jumped in the water. Now, Naomi was breastfeeding, and apparently that's quite time-consuming and busy. And I was, you know, I'll be honest, I was on Instagram. I was on my phone, right? So I was there, she's holding the baby, I'm holding my baby, I mean, Instagram, and and I'm there online, and I'm doing my thing, I'm doing a post, right? And I'm telling you, all I needed to hear was Naomi say two words in a particular tone. I was there holding my phone, and all I needed to hear her say was, Steve, Caitlin. And you husbands out there, you know, right? When your wife speaks like that, you know how fast you move, right? Faster than when the robber comes to the house, right? You move quick, right? I mean, I tell you what I didn't do. I didn't say, yes, honey, just wait. I'm just going to finish my post, right? I didn't say, look, I didn't move. And I didn't go, look, let me just touch the water and see how it feels, you know, before I'm... Let me tell you what happens, right? Caitlin started to go under. I tell you what, I jumped in and I'm telling you, Michael Phelps had nothing on me, right? I was flying. Why? Because I love her to bits and she was fine and it was okay. But I'm telling you this, that is the kind of speed. That is the kind of love. That is the kind of way that this father loves the son. He sees his son and he runs to him. He's going to beat the villagers. He's going to not let kisses happen. He's going to get out there and he's going to love him. He's going to hug him. He's going to welcome him home. He's going to do that with kisses because he loves him so much. Now, friends, you might think this isn't important because you don't relate to this boy, but I'm going to tell you, there's a twist in the story that I think is going to catch most of us today, including myself. Some of you know the story. Because, of course, the son comes and the father then puts all these things on. He puts a robe on him. That's not for a servant. That's for someone who's royal in his family. Puts a ring on him. That shows that you're a son. You've got my seal of approval. Puts sandals. That's for family, not for slaves. And he holds a big party, kills the fat and calves, has a feast. But there's this other boy, isn't there? And there is this other boy who's out in the fields. And you know that story, that part of the story. And man, it's so powerful. It's so important for each of us to get our head around this. Because he's out in the fields. And what happens? You know what happens is this. The boy hears all this music and partying. And he's like going, what's happening? Why is there a party? He says to one of the servants. The servant says, oh, really? You don't know? He's like, no, I don't know. I've been working out here. What's going on? You know that, brother? Your younger brother? He goes, yeah, you know, the one, I do. The one who took all the money and ran. Guess what? He's home. And the brother's like, and what does that have to do with the party? Your dad. He's throwing a party. He's killed the fattened calf. We're having a huge party. It's amazing. It's a celebration. It's a huge thing. And the son says, what? You've got to be kidding me. And the father, what does the father do? The father actually runs out again. Do you know that? He comes out again. I mean, he in another shameful way, he's the host of the party. In that culture, the host never moves from the main table, right? He leaves his party, goes out to the field to his older son, and they have this conversation. It's this really powerful conversation where he's like, the son's like, I can't believe this. How could you do this? You've never so much as given me a little goat to celebrate with my friends. And this son comes back and squandered all your wealth. Now you're having a big party. You kill the fatted calf for him. And he says, everything I've had has always been yours. You see, here's the deal. The deal is this. So many of us here right now, I believe, may not relate as well only to aspects of the son who runs off to try and use find his fun outside. But actually, so many of us are like the older brother who, I guess I would say, has a rule-keeping relationship with God, not a relationship with his father, not a relationship of enjoyment. And that is really the same lostness. How many of us right now think about God as this kind of rule-keeping guy who you kind of just have to do stuff. And when your alarm went off this morning, went, oh, I've got to go to church, I should. And there's a sense in which you're right, you should. But there's a sense in which, no, you can. Because how joyous is that to have a relationship with God and to be in a relationship with Him? And the truth is, there's so many of us who I guess I would call, like that older brother, close in their relationship with the Father, but far. Close in proximity, but far. Who haven't got a relationship of joy and who kind of are constantly thinking that there's this kind of amazing fun world out there that's just, unfortunately, I can't do. There's this kind of people who out there seem to have it all and have it all going good, but actually, unfortunately, I can't touch that because I'm kind of stuck in this kind of world. The truth is this, what you need to hear this morning and what I need to hear this morning is that there is the ultimate joy is in the embrace of the Father. Amen? The ultimate joy is not out there. The ultimate joy is home. And so if you today are someone who is close but far, maybe you've been playing the game, and I'll tell you what, it's so easy to pretend the church is big as this. You can come along the church all the time for years. I reckon I did a big chunk of my life, where I could go along and just do stuff and go, but I never have given my life to Jesus, never had a real active relationship with Him, a one of enjoyment in Him. Maybe you're able to play the game, but inside there's a coldness in your heart with God. Let me tell you what you can do this morning. You can come home now. You can come home now. Maybe you've walked away from your faith. Maybe you're trying to earn your way back in with God. Maybe right now you have started to slip and you are starting to not leave God as priority and you're starting to put other things as priority. Those fun things, those things of the world are starting to call you away. And if that is starting to happen, you're starting to take some steps in the opposite direction up the road. Let me tell you what you can do today. You can come home now. You can come home now. Maybe you relate to bits of the rebellious son. Maybe you've done stuff that you think, look, nobody even knows about that. And I don't. I have no idea what's going on. But you need to know God does. Maybe you've slipped around. Maybe some of you right now are going, oh, phew, I'm glad you chose that because that's not me. Or maybe you've cheated before. Or maybe you've lied. Or maybe you're a compulsive liar. Or maybe you're doing any number of things that you are starting to become an addiction other than God, and you're starting to think that the fun's there. And I'm telling you, you're heading towards the pigsty. And I'm telling you, if that's you in any way, I'll tell you what you can do today. You can come home now. Because do you know, I'm telling you, if you've been sleeping so far, this is the sentence to wake up for. All right? Here it is. This is the sentence. Do you want to know how much you're worth? Do you know how you work out how much something is worth? You know how much you are worth by how much someone is willing to give up for you. You know how much you are worth by how much someone is willing to give up for you. And how much did the father give up? I mean, he gave up his dignity. He gave up his shame. The shame that he had, he took on the shame. He gave up his dignity. The father runs out. And the father ran out twice, did you see? I told you. The father ran out first to the boy who'd gone away. He ran up to his older son. This isn't the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the running father. It really is. I've renamed it. There we go. It's the parable of the running father because do you know why? He keeps running. He keeps giving up stuff. He keeps giving up. He keeps doing that for the son. And that is how much you are worth. How much are you worth to God? I tell you how much you're worth. You're worth this much. You ready? He gave up his son for you. He gave you Jesus. Jesus. On the cross, in that moment, when you see Jesus on the cross with his arms outstretched, when you see Jesus there, you right there are seeing the Father running down the road to you. Do you realize? That is what you are seeing. The humiliation that should have been on us is on him. The robe that rightly should have been on him is stripped off. We're the ones should be broken like a clay pot. He's the one who's beaten. Jesus, there he is on the cross. We're the ones who should be Kezezar, right? We're the ones who should be saying, you're not coming back here towards God. Yet he's broken up, but on the cross, Jesus is Kezezar. On the cross, Jesus is cut, and that's why you hear those horrible, harrowing words when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did all of that, and he did all of that for you. And in that moment is God running to you, to you, to you, so you can come home now. What a powerful love. There is nothing emotive or manipulative about the way he loves. I mean, let me tell you a little bit about this. My daughter, Caitlin, I'll tell you a bit about her. She's a classic. You see, I've got four kids, and they go through different phases where they've liked different things on TV. And one of the phases that each of them have gone through is a show on ABC for Kids. Now, I don't know if any of you watch, I doubt any of you are streaming ABC for Kids, right? But there's a show on there which you may not have heard of called Octonauts. Does anyone know what that is? Okay, now, I don't even get this show. Like, it's a bunch of furry animals under the sea. And, you know, I don't know what they do. They do some fun things, adventures. And anyway, all of our kids at one point have got into it. And I remember the time when Caitlin was so into it. And we're in one of these long car rides. And I'll never forget this. Katie's a classic. She knows how to, you know, she knows how to get inside my head. You know what I mean? She knows how to get inside of daddy's head. And so I wrote down the conversation exactly what happened. So we're in the car and I heard this sound and heard this little thing. And she said, Daddy? And I said, oh, yes, Caitlin. And she says, I love you. And I just, you know, for a dad, I'm just like, keep it coming. I just feel so happy, right? And so all I said was, oh, that's a nice thing to say, Katie. And then she says, Daddy? And I say, I'm driving. I say, yes. And she says, do you know why I love you? And I said, why, Katie? And she says, without any hesitation, because you let me use your phone to watch Octonauts. You know where this is going, right? And then I heard her say, Daddy? And I said, yes. And she says, do you know how much I love you? And I said, how much? And she says, a very interesting statement, which I'll tell you about later. She goes, I love you even when I'm angry with you. And I said, what makes you angry with me? And she says, when you don't give me your phone to watch Octonauts. And then she says, Daddy? And I said, yes. She says, can I use your phone? You see, I got taken for a ride, man. I got taken for a ride. And she took me all the way down there. I love you. You know what? I tell you what about God. God's love is nothing like that. God's love is not manipulative. There's no kind of little magic thing we're doing here. There's no emotive stuff. I mean, I'm excited up here. I'm not trying to motivate you into this. I don't need to. Do you know why? Because God's love is irresistible. It is irresistible. It will pursue you and chase you down. It will keep following you. It will chase you down the road. It will embrace you. It will keep doing that. But do we deserve it? The truth is we actually deserve for God to be angry with us, to be cut off. Which is why, you know, the other thing about Caitlin is a classic. She, all my kids react to when they get in trouble differently. You know, most of them kind of generally are pretty normal. Like, you know, when they get in trouble, it's like, whatever, you know, we kind of have to talk about it, whatever. But Caitlin, she's a fascinating girl. She is really interesting. She really, how do you say it now? Like, just looking at my wife. You know, she really feels it when she's in trouble, you know? Like, she really, like, gets upset to get in trouble. She just hates getting in trouble. She really feels it, even though she does naughty things like, you know, all kids do. And I remember the day when she was really young, and I went over to her room, and I was opening a room door, and I found Katie in there, and guess what she'd just done? She'd drawn on the wall, and she was still holding the pen. Uh-oh. And I walked in that room, and I remember that moment when I go in, and, you know, with Caitlin, all I need to say, I don't even need to do anything. I just need to say this. I just say her name, and I just go, Caitlin. And that's enough. And the moment I say Caitlin, her lips go. and then a little tear starts coming down. She's like, I haven't even gotten in trouble yet, right? I've just said Caitlin. And she's. Now, all of you right now have taken Caitlin's side. Stop it. She drew on the wall, okay? Right? I know you're like, oh, okay. The truth is, right, she's there and she really feels it. She hates the fact that I might be angry at her. And it really connects with her. So what I do with Caitlin is I get down on my knees and I put my arm around her and I say this to her. And I used to say this to her a lot. And I look into her and she's kind of there. And I look in her eyes and I say, do you know, Katie, that Daddy still loves you even when I'm angry with you? And she looks at me and goes, yes, I know, yes, I know. Right? And there's that moment, right, which I need to reassure her on. And I wish I could do, well, God wants to do that with each of you today. Does God have a right to be angry with you? Yeah, absolutely. You've taken all his wealth, all his stuff, and just taken it for yourself like I have. But does God love you even while he's angry with you? Absolutely. Does his love overpower that? Absolutely. His love is so great. And that's the same kind of love that makes him run down the road towards you. You see, this is the kind of God that we have. He loves you that much. His love is unstoppable. The Father running to us. That is a picture that the Father will never, ever stop loving you. You see, friends, here at MBM, I want to tell you straight up today as I finish up, you can run and you can run and you can run. You can pretend and pretend and pretend all day long. You can keep going off the track and move towards and move away from God. But you know what? God's love will keep coming for you. And you'll keep putting it out there like I'm going to put out this morning and say, you need to respond to that and you always need to be spending your time turning back. I'm looking for two types of people today. There are people here today who right now have never had a relationship with God. Never given their life to Jesus, never ever thought about it, or actually never really meant it. And I don't mean the new person here today. Some of you are like, I hope there's a new person. It might be you. You might be someone who's been going along and realized you've never had a relationship with him. If that's you, you know what you need to do? You need to turn around and you need to come back to him. But guess what? For those of you right now going, oh, cool, I've done that before. You know what the whole of repentance means? It's not a one-off thing. Your life is a continual turning around. You're constantly doing that. And so some of you today have not done that little turnaround adjustment for a long time. In fact, it's been weeks and months of slowly going away, and you realize you're actually getting further away down the path today. You need to come back home. All of you, who whichever it is, you need to come back home. You know, when I was young, my mum used to read me a story from there was like all these little mini stories in one book collection of story. And it was a really funny book title. It was called True Stories That Really Did Happen, which doesn't even make sense. True stories, as opposed to the true stories that didn't happen. Anyway, so true stories that really did happen. And she would read these little collection of stories. And my favorite one that she read was this story. And you know what? I found it recently on the shelf of my parents' house. And I found the story in it. And some of you heard it before. I think Pastor Ray's used it here before. And what my mum didn't know, and this is going to make me sound really overly super sensitive, but anyway, here goes. What I didn't realize is that often at the end of that story, mum would turn off the lights and she didn't realize that my pillow would be wet with tears. Because this story really connected with me in a particular way. And what I thought I might do, if it's okay with you, as I finish up and talking about coming home and working out who in here needs to do that, If it's okay, could everyone please close their eyes, and I'm going to read you the whole story, all of it, actually. I'm going to do a kid's talk, right? And I'm going to get your eyes closed, and just imagine you're getting tucked into bed somewhere, right? Just getting tucked into bed, nice, cozy, warm bed. And I'm going to read you the story now. Everyone's eyes closed, and here we go. A man was sitting on the pavement beside the bus stop. He was unshaven. His shoes were old and worn. His shoulders were slumped. He looked like what he was, a homeless tramp who spent the last night sleeping under a railway arch. He sat there, oblivious to people's disapproving stares at him, and he thought back 20 years. 20 years ago to when he lived in the little red brick house just around the corner. He wasn't even sure if the house would still be there. Maybe they bulldozed it years ago. He remembers riding his bike up the path of the house to the front door. He remembers the bougainvillea plant climbing up the walls. That was 20 years ago. But 10 years later, that bicycle had become a motorcycle. And then he got in with the wrong crowd. The pub had become more of a home than his little red brick house. And the debts had started to pile up. And that day, that day that he'd gone home, meaning to ask his parents for a loan, but the house had been empty. And he knew exactly where Dad kept the money. And he just helped himself to it all. That was the last time he'd seen them. He'd never wanted to go home after that, and they'd lost track of him. They knew nothing of his years of wandering around. They knew nothing of his prison sentence that he served. But locked up in that jail cell, he often thought about them. Once, if he ever got free, he'd love to see them again, if they were still alive, and always supposing, of course, that they want to see him. Since then, he'd found a job, but something kept drawing him back home. Often it was just seeing another red brick house, or a kid on a bike, or a bougainvillea plant. So he began the long journey, walking or hitching a ride. And then, about 20 kilometers from home, he sat down and he had second thoughts. What right had he to do this? To just walk in the house? Could they ever reconcile this haggard man that he'd become with the boy they loved who'd so bitterly disappointed them? He sat by the street and he thought about the short letter that he'd posted just a couple of days before. And it said, "Dear Mum and Dad, if you want me home, hang a white handkerchief on the window of my old bedroom. If it's there, I'll come. If not, I'll wave goodbye to the old house and go on my way." Well, he couldn't put it off any longer. He got up and, stiffly shivering, he slowly shuffled down the street towards the old house. The sun was shining on the little red house. Except it wasn't a red house. Because every wall was covered with white. Every window was hung with white sheets, with white pillowcases, with white towels, with white tablecloths, with white handkerchiefs, with white napkins, and white curtains ran right across the roof. It looked like a snow house. His parents were taking no risks. And across the top, a huge welcome home banner, and the man threw back his head and breathed a sigh of relief and ran up the street and straight into the open front door into the arms of his waiting parents. You can look up now. Friends, that's what God wants. Whether it's been small adjustments in your life that's moving away from God, whether you've never come back to God, He wants to welcome you home today with that kind of love. You don't have to sit in the mud wondering whether God will have you back. So what's keeping with the pigs? Today, what does it look like to have some move of repentance, some move of turning back to God? Today, come home. So here's what I'm going to do. And I want you to just let God work with you today, what He's doing in your heart already. It's got nothing to do with anything else except for the fact that He's talking to you and wanting you to come home to Him today. If there are people here today in any way who need to give their life to Jesus for the first time or the first time they ever really meant it, I want you to give your life to Him today. And there'll be other people here who want to pray for smaller kind of adjustments in their life to put God as priority again. I want to give that opportunity to all of you. And please let God work. Don't let that opportunity go past. Could everyone please bow their heads and close their eyes? Everyone in the room.
If there's anybody here today who wants to give their life to Jesus, who wants to say enough pretending, enough whatever, I want to have a relationship with him. I want you to do something real brave, and only I and some of the staff will be able to see that. I'd love you to please put your hand up so I can pray with you. You know, if that's anyone here today who wants to give their life to Jesus, put your hand up today and I'd love to pray with you. And yep, I can see you in the front, sir. That's great. Keep your eyes closed, everyone else. Keep your hand up, brother. Anyone else? Any other hands? I can see you here. Any other hands coming up? That's great. Any other hands coming up today? That's wonderful. All right, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray with the people whose hands are up right at the moment, which is so wonderful. And I'm going to pray this prayer. Dear God, I'm sorry for living life my own way. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Please help me give my life to you from this day on. You put, both of you guys can put your hands down now. And a few others can put your hands down now. Keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. And now if there's anybody else who in any way feels that God has stopped being priority and needs to be prayed for, that you come home and walk in his way and don't look for fun and joy outside, but look for the most joy that is in living God's way, in his presence, with his relationship with him. If that's you and you need to reorientate your life, I would like you please to boldly put your hand up, and only I and the staff will see that and I can pray over you. Who's that? There's heaps more people in this one. It's great. Awesome. I expect that too. So there's hands all over this room right now. There's other hands going up. Anyone else's hand wants to go up to be just prayed for, that you guys come back home and you stop living life your own way and just move back towards God's priorities for your life. You can see a hand up over in the right, middle, the center, over the other side too. If that's you today, I'm just going to keep, I'm going to pray for you there. Let's see some of you with hands kind of half up. I can see you still. It's great. Let's keep your hands up, guys. I want to pray for you. Dear God, I pray over each of the people here whose hands are up. I thank you so much for the way you're working in their heart today. And for those whose hands are up inside their heart, I pray, Lord God, that you would please let them move in repentance towards you and your ways, that they'll live for you only as their king, that they would reject the world's voice that says that fun is outside, that they will reprioritize their life and make you the center and make everything they do be an outflow of you being the center. And we praise you for that. You can put your hands down now. In Jesus' name, amen.